in an article a couple years back in Atlantic Magazine, Emily Esfahani Smith wrote an article titled "Social Connection Makes a Better Brain." Now, scientists have long debated the significance of brain size between species. But one of the things that's been fairly conclusively demonstrated by one researcher, anthropologist Robin Dunbar, is that the strongest predictor of a species' brain size is, the size of its, the outermost layer, the neocortex. The strongest predictor is the size of its social group. So basically, we have big brains in order to socialize. We spend a lot of time thinking about our relationships with one another and what things that we've said mean and what things that we shouldn't say and all of that sort of thing. And over the last 50 years, while society has been growing more and more prosperous and individualistic at the same time, I talk about this a lot, the fact that we spend most of our wealth to get away from one another. We build bigger houses and higher fences, and we make appointments. I just saw a little enclave of young people doing this, and I asked them if they were, they were standing next to each other. I just wanted to make sure they weren't texting one another. And they said they weren't, so I was happy about that, because I know that actually happens. But over this last 50 years, while we've become richer and more individualistic, if it were possible, our social connections have been dissolving. Emily Smith, the writer of this article, describes the price of our social disconnection. We now volunteer less. We entertain guests at our homes less often. We are getting married less. We are having fewer children. We have fewer and fewer close friends with whom we'd share the intimate details of our lives. We are denying our social nature, and we are paying a price for it in the West. Over the same period of time, she notes that social isolation has increased. Our levels of happiness have gone down. And the rates of suicide have gone up, and our rates of depression have just multiplied out of sight. We would have thought that our wealth would have made us happy. It appears not to be so. But we have always understood, since the beginning of human history, that we work better in teams. I think before modernity, before modern times and modern mechanisms and technology, I think it was much more obvious that we needed one another. But now we live under the illusion that we don't need each other. And so we are forced, though, at times to admit that we need one another. There are certain situations where it's incredibly obvious, when there are things to do, that we need one another. And it has been that way for a long time. Yesterday we had a good time at the Roseland Park at Addie's Walk, and it was good to see the family come together and all the friends come together. But we are listening to Kohelet talk to us. Kohelet is the name that our teacher has. That means the gatherer or the teacher or the preacher. And his name in Hebrew is Kohelet. And Kohelet says that we get, that in fact two are better than one. That's what he said to us. And that's obvious at some levels, but it's really, really important at some other levels that we want to kind of dig down into. He says we get a good return, a better return for specialization of labor. in all kinds of places. We know about that in military terms. Every squad of soldiers has somebody carrying a radio, somebody's a sniper, somebody's a sergeant who leads the way. We've understood that for a long time. In businesses, we need engineers, we need accountants, we need all manner of different kinds of people. They even have people now who are masters of how the social part of the business actually works. We have hub places and we have hub people. If you want to get some information out to everybody, there's certain people at certain places you need to go see, and that information will get out much quicker than by email or anything else that people are ignoring. It's a fundamental truth that we get a better return in the body of Christ. That's why God designed it. That whole passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that Tom read for us. So last week we talked about the statement Kohelet made that God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so we have a God-shaped hole in us. We were made for Him. Well, the way that God shows Himself to us is that we see Him in one another. We see Him gifting one another with stuff that we need, and other people that need the gifting that we have. Christ in you is what I can actually see. We were talking this morning in the Sunday school class about the man who was let down through the roof of Jesus' house. I still can't believe he didn't say, "What are you doing to my roof?" But he didn't. They lowered a man who was a paralytic down, and he said to this man, who was probably quite certain that his paralysis had to do with his sin or his parents, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the response, of course, was, you know, in their minds and in their hearts, "You don't have any right to say that. Only God can say that." But what they were really thinking is, "Who can prove that? You can't see it." And so Jesus says, "Well, if I did something that you could believe, would you, so if I say, 'Get up and walk,' to this man who's never done that, would you believe that his sins are forgiven?" And so they needed to see that. And the end of that story is, "We've never seen anything like this before." Yep, that's exactly right. Only God can do that. So guess what? Guess who Jesus is, you see. So we need to see God working in one another so that we know God is active. Ian Provan, our lead commenter in this series, says the gain we make from our work, or our toil, is found in the toil itself, completed in the context of our whole lives, lived out before God, and in the company of others to whom we are intrinsically connected as creatures of God. We are intrinsically connected with one another because we have the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same Word. That's why we gather together. That's why we're connected as creatures of God, because we're in Christ. He goes on, "In community, our lives are strong and enduring like the rope of three strands." You see. How many of you have been discouraged this year at all? Well, I'm just amazed at how many hands didn't go up. I'm so happy to be around you. How many think the sun's never coming back? Never mind. So there's a better return. Two are better than one. There is safety in that. How many of you have ever been to any kind of a program where they made you always promise to have a buddy wherever you went and whatever you did? That's right, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, military, whatever you get into, always be with someone else. That's just one of our fundamental rules of communal humanity, if you will. We get better defense. We've known this all along. Whether it's military, whatever it is, when we fight side by side. The Romans had their phalanx of soldiers that was almost impenetrable. They figured out how to work together, and they were tough. So for us in the West, it's really crazy for us to think that we're going to make a world that is so just and so right that we won't need each other. Because that's essentially what we're doing with our wealth and our effort. We're operating under this illusion that if everyone has an education, if everyone has enough food, if everyone has all the conveniences, a house, clothes, all that stuff, that there won't be any more problems. Is this true? No, it is not true. There are just plenty of wicked people in every neighborhood that you go to. It's part of us. And Kohelet is recognizing our sin nature here in what he's saying. Again, Provan, he says that other commenters of Ecclesiastes, they've criticized Kohelet for resting content with his description of injustice and failing to propose action to put things right. So Kohelet isn't saying if we just had a few more policemen, there wouldn't be any more crime. He's not saying that. Provan goes on, this is a foolish criticism which arises from the widespread modern conviction that it's somehow possible to put things right in this world in a general way. And so Kohelet is truly recognizing our sin nature. We need one another for a lot of reasons. We need one another to keep each other on the right path. We need one another to protect each other. All kinds of reasons. And so we come together in church. And I would tell you this, that this is not an event. Now we do pick a time to gather here together, but the church exists whether we're together or not. The church is not an event. The church is quite something else. It is, in fact, a community. It's a body. That's what a church is. And so that's an important fundamental truth. That's what Jesus died to make us, one body of his. Derek Tidball says that loneliness should be banished from the church, from the Christian church. He doesn't mean that we should outlaw it. He means that it just shouldn't be there. It shouldn't be a factor in our lives because we're together. He says we ought to be able to express our needs and weaknesses to one another there in the church. In the church, we ought to be able to find the help we need to grow and to change and to mature as persons. We ought to be able to find love, friendship, and patience that all of us need. I hope you are finding that in church, in this community, in this body. So the first and most basic bond we see in our lives is our bond with our mother. It is God's nurturing gift. Nurturing is part of the nature of God, along with all the rest that is his. And so he says, as I read earlier in the service, that even if your mother deserts you, I won't desert you. But there's no bond stronger than a mother's love in this human life. And so from the very earliest of our age, we recognize that we have need for one another. We need one another as humans. We need one another as the body of Christ. In the book of Acts, in chapter 9, where Saul is on his way to Damascus, and he is knocked down, and Saul asks the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer comes back, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Why are you persecuting me?" Well, Paul never met Jesus in the flesh. Jesus is saying he's in kinship with us. We're together with him. We're his body. So he says to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" because when you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. That's really good to know, isn't it? We have him calling himself in league, in family, organic unity with us. It just doesn't get any better than that in this life. That's what we need. That's what he gives us. And so the other side of the coin is for us to sin against one another is to sin against Christ. Now, the world has long recognized this metaphor of the body. It was used in ancient times by the Romans and the Greeks, and so those who were in charge over half the Roman world was slaves. And so the Romans and the Greeks, those who were wealthy and strong, used it to convince their slaves and the poor people to work for them. We'll protect you. You need us. We'll bring order to your life. You need us. We'll feed you. You need us. Does this sound familiar at all? There's a lot of this coming our way in the political discourse right now. Never trust any politician that says they're going to give you anything. They're lying. But the church was used by God to show the opposite of what the world was saying about the body. The church was used to show the equal value of its equal members. And so it is really an idea, it's a biblical idea that's written into our country's documents that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal before God. That's not an idea that's coming out of evolutionary biology and evolutionary sociology. Anyone that tells you that they're going to take care of you thinks that you're less than they are. God says, you take care of one another. And the weakest among you, the one who seems the weakest, has the same value in my eyes as the one who seems the strongest. And believe me, when Jesus says, you have had your reward, some people who are taken with their own strength and beauty will have acquired all the reward that they're going to get in this life, even in the church. It's a call to humility. It's a call to being what God has made us to be. It's a two-way logic. The logic goes like this: the logic of gifts and the logic of being in the body. You may not have spectacular gifts, but you are part of the body, and you are needed. You are part of the body, and nothing in all the universe, says the Bible, can change that. You are part of Jesus saying, why are you persecuting me? You're part of the me. I'm part of the me. However good or not good you think you are in the church, that cannot change. So however lowly you hold your own gifting in your own eyes, God says, you are mine, and nothing can change that. You are needed, no matter your own estimation of your own gifts. That's why you need to be here. We need you. I need you. I need the encouragement that God brings my way when I see what he's doing in your life, when I see the change that's come in your life. And I have seen lives changed. I hope you've seen my life change just in the years that I've been here, because it has. I've continued to learn and to grow, and I will continue to do that for the rest of my days, God willing. That's one part of the logic. The other logic that goes the other direction is this: that you may have special gifts. You may have marvelous gifts, but don't imagine that you are the be-all and end-all of what the body needs. God shows himself strong through our weakness. So, yes, thanks to God for your gifts, but It is Christ that keeps us all bound together and in need of one another. If we were all the same, things really just wouldn't work out, would they? If we were just all indescribably wonderful, we'd go somewhere else where there'd be more people to appreciate how wonderful we really are, I suppose. Well, let me try out a video here. Have we got sound connected up to that? Yep, okay. This is a fellow who's got two pianos, a regular one, and then one that's only got one note on every string that's the same. Every string is the same on that piano, every note. Not as good. Pretty good, huh? Well, which reminds me, if you like that intensity and that quality and level of playing, you need to be here Saturday night, because right on this piano, that's going to be happening with Sam Rotman. Be together, not the same. We're not called to be uniform. We're called to be unified. It's different. You know, those pictures from North Korea, where everybody's wearing the same uniform out as far as your eye can see? I bet there's some different thoughts going on out there under those same caps and same coats. God has called us to be His people all together. So whatever your gifting, whatever your calling, it's this. You are part of the body. That cannot be changed, okay? There's nothing you can do to make that not true. You are needed, so be here. Not just Sunday morning, but be here in part of what we are doing as a body. And I'm just, the one thing I love about us is that so many people have their hand on the plow. We have our hands on this work. A lot of people do a lot of stuff. Whether elected or not, we just get in and do it, and that's great. The other thing that's just important to remember is that you are not alone. We are part of something greater than ourselves, says the Lord. And finally, this piece that is so un-American, you can hardly get the words out of your mouth. I need you. We don't like to say that. I depend on others. We all depend on one another. That is the nature of gifting. I'm walking around on my feet, but they need the rest of me, okay? Just like was described in that passage. You're part of the body. You are needed. You're not alone, and you depend on others. That's what it means to be gifted by God and in His body. And so, as you fill out your survey out there in the narthex for the Vitality team, I hope you'll be telling your story about who you are and how you fit into this body. We're going to be figuring that out as we go. There'll be a gathering for the Vitality as the end of the Vitality process or the next step. And that's going to be happening in the fall, possibly around the 1st of October on a Saturday. So just plan in your mind to be part of that, because you want your story, you want to be counted, you want to be understood as part of the shape, the woof and the weave of who this place is, I'm part of that because God has made it so. And none of this, oh, well, I just couldn't because I really don't count. That's not what God says about you. No false humility. No arrogance. No false humility. They're just two sides of the same coin. Just go, you know what? This is what my life is. This is what I think God has given me. So how can I be part of this? See, that is our attitude in Christ Jesus. Jesus died so that we could be together forever, so that we could have salvation. Jesus was raised from the dead so that we could be one in spirit. He has ascended to the Father so that the Holy Spirit would come on to every one of us who is in Christ. And that is something that the world is watching. The world looks at it when it gets a glimpse of it, when we stop acting like the world and the world sees that we're different in a good way, people want to know about Jesus. And when we are one in spirit with one another, we are encouraging one another just by the life we're leading. That's what it's all about. Two are better than one. Yes? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of one another. Thank you that your answer to so many of our prayers is sitting right next to us. Help us to look there first, to get used to working together, to stop being so American all the time, to stop being New Englanders, to stop being pioneers, or whatever it is that makes us think of ourselves as an island. We are not by ourselves. We are part of something greater than ourselves. Help us to live that, to get hold of one another and just to have the courage to say, thank you. Thank you for what you bring into my life. Thank you for the encouragement you bring into my life. Lord, help us to bless one another. All this today we ask in the matchless name of Jesus, who has given us everything. Amen.